Morning, everyone. Again. Hey, I'm going to start with just putting a plug in for a movie that we went to see yesterday. It's called Unsung Hero. Any of you heard of that? It's a good movie. Recommend it. Actually, be the perfect movie for Mother's Day. Okay, very good Mother's Day movie there. Second thing is Eric was talking up here. I don't remember the words that he used, but he was talking about more or less about, you know, really wanting God's word, being hungry for God's word. How many of you are hungry today for God's word? And I was thinking about the Phoenician woman who came to Jesus, and Jesus said that he said, "I've come to the lost sheep of Israel," and she said, "But even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the table." Remember that? So I was just picturing about how we should be hungry like the dogs. I just want to come in and just eat even the crumbs on the table. Now, I have two dogs, and the good thing about having two dogs like we have, even just one dog, is we don't have to worry about any crumbs on the ground, because our dogs will just clean it all up, right? They're pretty eager, and they're not. My dogs never come in. Like, if they're outside and we're eating and maybe there's a little bit of food fell on the floor, they don't come in and go, "Oh, I'm too good for that. I'm too good to eat that." They're like, "Oh, I'll just eat up any little piece that falls to the floor. I'll get it and I'll eat it." And that's how we should be about God's word. Amen. Like, you should have come in here today so eager to hear from God's word that you're like, any little morsel. I'm gonna preach to you something today. And if you come in with that kind of attitude and you hear God's word, there's no way you're going to leave here without being fed by the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. And so I was thinking that as you were talking about that, Eric. Now, one more thing, kind of an announcement here. I don't know if Mrs. Moon is here. I think she goes back. Or there she is. She's in the back. I'm only going to preach half the sermon that I have in the bulletin today. So I decided, I think that I had too much. I was going over too much. And I thought, you know, rather than go over so much, let's just do it over 2 weeks, you know, so I keep slowing things down. So I'm only going to go over chapter 49. I'm not going to get into chapter 50 today. So some of your questions and things like that have to do with chapter 50. Those are going to be pushed back for a couple weeks. We'll get to that later. But it's going to be just 49 today. So go ahead and open your Bibles up to Genesis. Oh, am I forgetting the kids? I still do this. No, listen, I want the kids, I want them to hear this. Yeah, children are dismissed from children's church that are supposed to be. They're already halfway out. I mean, see, Jeff, I still do it too. It's hard. I'm excited about my sermon. And those kids should be like those hungry dogs too, you know, come on. All right, Genesis 49, where we'll pick up. Now remember, We're going through chapter 11 of Hebrews. We've been spending time on the life of Joseph and his father Jacob, and we're looking at what their faith looked like in their lives. And we have just read how Joseph brought his two sons that were born in Egypt before his father, and his father blessed his two sons, but he took them then as his own two sons. But the blessing didn't stop there. It continued in 49. He blesses the rest of his sons. And so let's take a moment and pray before we get into this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and place and these people that are here. Thank you that we're able to gather together like this. And I pray, Lord, that we would come hungry for your word. And every day we would approach your word that way. And we would want to hear from you. Lord, forgive us where we have been apathetic about you and your word, and we've chased after other things in this life and been more interested in other hobbies and other areas of concern, Lord. Please fill us with your spirit and help us to know and understand the truth today. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is right before Jacob, also called Israel, is going to die. And this is really the last thing that he does, is he does this, what we see in 49, and then in the end of 49, he does die. It says, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourself together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come.'" So again, the last significant thing that he does in his last days. He says, bring all my sons together. Bring them here before me. And I am going to speak a word of truth to them about what's going to happen to them. And more specifically, this goes beyond just their lives, but it's really what becomes of the people that come from them. It's really about the tribes of Israel. So this is a prophetic word that he gives to each of his sons. And he's already started this with Ephraim and Manasseh. He's already done that with them. And so he's gathering all the rest of the sons here, and he's speaking this to them. He's saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. Now, some of it has to do with the life that they lived, and then some of it goes beyond that. Some of it I think we could really easily understand. Some of it's like, okay, I'm not so sure, but I can see glimpses of it throughout what has already happened. And maybe parts of it we don't even really see until the complete fulfillment in Christ. All right, so you see that here in this. But he brings them all together. And also, just as a setup for this, thinking about it, I had the privilege of going to Neil Fisher's memorial service. Neil Fisher, Pastor Neil Fisher, was the pastor here for 24 years, and he was the pastor when I was in high school and came here. And he died recently, and they just had a memorial service for him. I think he was 94 years old also. And just a few comments about that as you think about it. When you look at someone's life at the end, you look at it, you get an idea of like what this person's life was about, what happened as a result of their life. But one of the neat things that maybe you don't know, because I didn't really know this until yesterday, is that Pastor Fisher, who really built this church, this building and the gym was all part of that, built three churches in his ministry. It's really neat to think. Built three churches. Some other things I didn't know is that he was a guy that would be one of those guys that puts the spikes on their feet and the bell on and climbs up the trees and takes the top of the tree off and cuts all the branches. He was out there doing that. I think even after he was a pastor, he was out there doing that. He also rode the Seattle to Portland after he retired three times. And I think he was 70 the last time he did it. Now, Michael Muller out here, he's done it two times, so he has to do it one more time to compete with that, you know. So 72? Okay, well, you got one more to go there, all right? So anyways, but you're thinking about this at the end of life, and it makes you think, it puts things in perspective. I kind of woke up thinking about it this morning. I'm like, I didn't really hear somebody say like, oh yeah, I remember a particular sermon from Pastor Fisher or something like that. It's not always like that. You kind of remember a bigger picture of things, but you really remember what the person's life was all about. And I was thinking sometimes, you know, coming here, there's so much on my mind about what's going on. There's so much to think about, even in the scripture that we're going over. Don't want to miss the moment, you know. Don't want to miss the moment and the people, and just kind of slow down and just say, hey, enjoy the time. I think that was part of what made me think, slow it down. Don't preach through two chapters. Preach through one. But at some point, we're all going to be at the end of our lives, and maybe we'll get the opportunity to say goodbye here like Jacob is. Maybe we won't, but that's what's happening. But think about, you know, what has your life been all about? What do you want your life to be all about? And what would you like your kids to know, you know, as you're leaving, if you have kids? So he brought his kids together, and he has said, assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Now, I think sometimes it's hard to get your kids to listen to you, isn't it? I mean, bring them all together. Like if I get all my kids, like, all you guys, come together. I got something I want to talk to you about. You know, I have to really probably have to work to really get their attention. But there is a time when you have their attention, especially a moment like this, when he's near the end of his life, he's able to bring them together and impart this message on them as he brings them together, and they all come. And he begins by speaking to Reuben. He says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. And that is the beginning of what he has to say, but he's really a positive part of it as he's describing who he is. But he is the firstborn, and being the firstborn, he is supposed to have the right of blessing and the birthright also. So the birthright would mean a double portion of the inheritance. So he would actually represent more of his father's wealth. He would receive more of that and have a higher rank than his brothers. Basically supposed to be a leader in his family immediately, but he'd also receive the blessing, which the best that I can see as I see it is more of a forward-looking blessing, a spiritual blessing that would be on him that would also place some additional leadership on him in the family. And he's supposed to receive that as the firstborn. That's the natural order of things. Now, we already saw last week that God doesn't always do things by the natural order of things, and he reversed that order with Ephraim and Manasseh. And here, Jacob speaks to Reuben. So Reuben is a person that, as you can see, he has some qualities, he has some strength, he has some dignity. He should be preeminent among his brothers. That means he should be first, he should be the most significant. But it says this about him: unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. That's my, as I read this, that's what it sounds like is being said there, that he pauses and he exclaims this. And this goes back to what Reuben did with Bilhah, which is one of his father's wives, and the servant of Rachel back in Genesis 35, which he basically went and committed adultery with her. And so his actions impacted his future. Now, he wasn't disowned by his father. His father still considered him a son, and he's still part of this. He still gets a blessing from his father. But I think when I read this and I think about this, it's something to think about in the midst of this. You can see with him and his next two brothers that even though there's grace, there's a lot of grace, but there are still consequences. Consequences for behavior. And these consequences go on for a long time, not just affecting him, but affecting everybody that would be born from him. The birthright is lost. In some sense, the blessing is lost. Now I want you to think about this for a minute, though. In another sense, the blessing is not lost. Now, who, when you think of Jacob, who gets his birthright? Who gets Jacob's birthright? Joseph gets Jacob's birthright because he has his two sons that are adopted as his sons, so they get a double portion. He gets the birthright. Who gets the blessing? In one sense, we're going to see here the blessing, I would say, we can make the argument, goes to Judah. But there's another sense the blessing goes to all the sons, to every one of the sons. Because think about it like this. In the promise, as we've been seeing this promise, it would only go to one son. One son would be included. So Abraham only gave that son, that blessing to Isaac. Not to Ishmael. Only to Isaac. And then Isaac didn't give it to Jacob and Esau, but he gave it to Jacob. But now in this time, this blessing, in some capacity, is shared among all the brothers. None of them were perfect. None of them were deserving. Now some of them had more strengths than others, but it was a blessing. But they all got to be part of the promise, and they all got to become Israel. They got to become that promised people and that nation that the promise was about, which would ultimately bring about the Messiah. And so they all got to be part of that blessing. So you see, Reuben is included in that, even though he did what he did, but there are still consequences for what he did, and we see that. And we see the same thing with the next two brothers. Simeon and Levi are brothers. This is the way they're described, okay? Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. All right, so what is he talking about there? He's talking about what happened with their sister, Dinah, and how she was raped in Shechem. And as a result of that, and also partially Jacob not taking a lot of action in that situation, a couple of her brothers took revenge on the people there, not just the man who did it, but the whole city. And they talked them into being circumcised. They said that they were going to intermarry with them, and they got them all, the men in the city, circumcised, and when they were sore and couldn't do anything, they went in with their swords and they just wiped out all the men. Not just the men that did it, but the whole city there. And that, I actually had, when I preached about this way back when, I had somebody who I would say when they read that, when we read that, really actually identified with the brothers and saw the brothers as the heroes in the story, and that Jacob didn't take any action. And I think that's true. Jacob should have done something. There's more that he could have done in that, and he seemed a lot more concerned about himself in that moment. But what the brothers did, we have this in Scripture here. We see it and why it impacted them. They went so far above and beyond what they should have done in that situation. And in their vengeance, they were cruel and they were violent in what they did. And so because of that, again, there are consequences for them. Now, this is where I can pause and we can think about this. Anger is a big issue. It can be a big issue. We have to really watch for that. So the issue here is these guys acted out in their anger in such a way that they ended up becoming very cruel and vengeful. Does the Bible say anything about anger and dealing with anger in our lives? It actually says too much for me to just fit into today, into the allotted time that we have. All right, and this is another reason why I decided I will go with a couple sermons here instead of just one, because I want to stop and talk a little bit about anger here. Anger. And I could talk about lust too, because that would seem to be Reuben's problem. Reuben had a problem with lust. He had a problem with controlling his impulses. And I think anger and lust kind of somewhat fit together, but you see them very differently. So I would say just really briefly in terms of lust, you know, what God tells us in the Scripture is that, you know, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality in our lives. And we need to really be watching for that. And we really need to be working on that if there is even a hint of it. And we need to extinguish that. And we need to honor God with that part of our life. Now, anger sometimes is something where lust and sexuality is like kind of shameful and quiet. And people do it secretly. Anger is actually something that people celebrate sometimes in our culture today. But it's actually not to be celebrated. And it's not celebrated by the Word of God. And it's something that sometimes we can have a problem with. And it might come out of our upbringing. It might have come out of some of our experiences. But we act out in anger. And what we need to do, especially as followers of Christ, is we need to learn to not act in our anger and to have control of that area of our life. To not just be doing that out of the impulses that we have. Okay? So what are some things that the Bible says about anger? Whole bunch in Proverbs, all right? So I'm going to share some Proverbs with you. Proverbs 13:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So it's a greater thing for you and I to be able to control our anger than it is for us to be able to go and victoriously take a whole city in battle. That's what God says. In Proverbs 22:24, it says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. And this is really what Jacob is talking about when he's talking about his sons. And he says, this is how you've been. He says, I have to watch that I don't go into your counsel and your company, because if I do that and I end up doing the things that you do. Now, the Bible tells us not to judge, right? It says don't judge. But people get that wrong. Then it's a favorite verse of people today. Well, don't judge. The Bible says don't judge. But the Bible tells us lots of places to make judgments about things and even about people and what they do. And in this case, it's saying if there's a man that's just really a really hot-tempered man, don't let yourself become a close friend with that person, because he's going to have an impact on you and he's going to lead you down the wrong direction. And don't go with him. Don't follow in his plans and what he does, or you'll get caught up in it. And so Proverbs is so great about giving us wisdom that stop us ahead of time from sinning. Amen? Another one, Proverbs 29:11. You ever heard somebody go, man, I just let me vent. I just got to vent. I was just venting. You ever heard that before? Have you ever said it? Okay, maybe you have. It's okay. We come to church to get a little bit conviction sometimes. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So probably none of us are going to start using that expression anymore, right? We're going to get rid of that, you know. I just had to vent, you know. Well, no, what you should do is hold it back. If you need to release something, pray to God. Release it to God. Pray to Him. Proverbs 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. The person who struggles with anger, it actually leads to sin. Psalm 37:8. It's an instruction here in worship. It says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. So we're instructed to refrain from it, to move away from it, to deal with it in our life. If we don't deal with it, it leads to evil. It leads to us following what Satan would like us to do. Now, in the New Testament, we see some things also. Colossians 3:8 says this: as believers in Christ, and this is what we should do as believers in Christ, we should be about God changing and transforming our lives. He says, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. We're on a mission to clean up our lives. Now, we don't do it by ourselves. We do it through the power of the Spirit. But we realize that when we're born again in Christ, He's made us new creation. But we still have got to fight the flesh that we live in. And we've got to put away those things that are consistent with the old life. And sometimes it is anger is one of the things. Now, you see it said a lot of other things that come as a result of that. Wrath, malice, slander, and even obscene talk, the talk that comes out of our mouth. So we want to honor God with the way that we live our lives. But anger is a big problem there. Ephesians 4:31-23, similar type of verses, says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so that's what it really looks like to be a follower of Jesus. We show kindness and forgiveness to other people because of the fact that He's forgiven us. Now think about it. What the way that the world that we live in today, the way it does things, it says you have a right to be angry with this person. You should be angry with this person. Continue to be angry with that person. Now where do you think that comes from? Whose wisdom is that? That's Satan's wisdom. And it will ultimately destroy you if you stay in your anger. That's why God preaches a different message called forgiveness. And when you forgive, and you forgive like Christ forgave, then He can release you from that anger, which Satan would like to use to control you. All right? So we have to really watch for that as we think of it. Again, I just wanted to pick a few verses about anger, like talking about these guys. And I was just like blown away by, okay, there's so much to be said. I mean, I've known people that are say like, hey, you got to know I'm just an angry person. And that's just how I am. I've actually heard people say that before. But see, that's not what God wants from us. God doesn't want us to say, hey, this is just how I am. I'm never going to change. Maybe you say, hey, I struggle with the sin of anger. But I'm looking to Jesus to help me with that anger. So that by the power of God, that I'll be a consistent person. And I won't be blowing up at people. And I won't be letting my wrath go on people. Amen? Some of you are thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message. Because they really struggle with anger. If they could just have been here to hear this message. But think about yourself as you think about this too. Now, another favorite verse is James. It's two verses, James 1:19-20. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So a couple things on that. You think about, like, this is really the opposite of what people do, you know, and what people are celebrated for. Like, sometimes people that are quickly angry, they're celebrated for that. But it says, not here. He says, let every person be not quick to anger, but quick to listen or quick to hear. Now, listen to me. Are you hungry today? Are you hungry for God's word? Because this is a really good one for you, okay? You're like, I'm in here. I want to learn something. I want to hear from God. Well, what is it going to be? You got to be a better listener. You got to be quick to listen. Like, I struggle with this in my life. I'm quick to defend myself. I'm quick to say things. I'm quick to say, but you don't understand. This is not what I meant, honey. I didn't mean that. You got it all wrong. Anybody got a husband that's like that? Anybody got a wife that's like that? You know, you watch it. So, but in our lives, we talk about how we realize that we actually, sometimes what it is we want to defend ourselves. We want to say, but you didn't understand. You don't understand. It's not what it was. What's it?
Let me explain.
Yeah, let me explain. But this verse is saying, be quick to listen, eager to listen. Want to hear what the other person has to say. You know, why the other person is hurt or offended or what's happening, but really want to hear from them. Not so much want to be heard, but want to hear, want to understand. You know, it's not just listen and think about what you're going to say. Like, it's easy to think, okay, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say in response to this, rather than I'm listening because I really want to hear what the other person has to say. And that says we ought to be quick to that, quick to listen, and then it's slow to speak. We're slow to speak because we're busy listening. We're busy hearing what the other person has to say, or we're busy hearing from the Lord. So quick to listen, slow to speak, and then most importantly, slow to become angry. Now, anger itself is not a sin because God is angry in places at times, and there is a righteous anger. But it also says in that verse that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So we have a real difficulty being angry and that anger really being righteous. So we have to be slow to be angry. When we look about what love says in 1 Corinthians, that we're slow to be offended. You know, we don't keep a long list of wrongs. We're not going to be offended easily. Now, and this again, in the way things are in the world we live today, it's all about offense. It's all about being offended. It's all about being dishonored or dishonoring people. But as followers of Christ, we are to be slow to become angry and to be forgiving of others. And so that is a great passage about anger in the New Testament as you look at it. And there are many more. And so these brothers, as their father described them, he said that they were hot with anger. Now, there's one other thing I think this would be a good time to kind of go over this as we think about this. There's a birth order to these brothers. And there's also each one, well, like all of us, they have a mother, right? But there's four different mothers involved here. We've got Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah. So the first four brothers that we encounter it's actually going to be the first six. They're all the sons of Leah. The first six brothers that are mentioned here are the sons of Leah. It starts off in order, then it breaks from order. But it's all the sons of Leah, the first six that are mentioned. Do you remember Leah when she wasn't really loved by Jacob? He actually wanted to marry her sister, but he ends up marrying her because her dad pulls a fast one on him. But at the point when she had her sixth son and her seventh child, because she had a daughter in there too, she said, I've had six sons, and finally my husband's going to love me. Remember that? So her six sons actually are the ones that are talked about first in the beginning of this. And then you kind of have a little bit of a mix up in the order there, which is different than the birth order and even the order of the mothers. And then it ends with Rachel's two sons. So it's kind of interesting to look at that, look more closely at that as you go through that. But these two sons, Simeon and Levi, they took revenge out of their anger and they killed all those men. And all these years later, their father remembers that, and this has a consequence in their life and in their future. He says, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and in their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So this is the reason why these two tribes had the inheritance and the future that they had. Some part of it comes out of this, and it's really pretty neat as you look at it. But Simeon, that tribe, was back basically absorbed by Judah. The land that they received was completely within Judah. So it was like landlocked, you know, all the way around. Judah was all the way around it. There were no borders with anybody else but Judah. And those people became very insignificant. There were no significant rulers or prophets or anything that came out of that tribe. And they actually just kind of blended in with Judah there. Now, the tribe of Levi was scattered in a different way. I think this judgment for them actually also became a blessing. That their judgment was that they were not going to receive an inheritance of their own. They were going to be scattered all throughout the other tribes. But when Aaron and all the people made the golden calves and Moses came down, it was the Levites that stood beside Moses and basically executed judgment on their brothers, that they were then rewarded to be able to serve God closely. And that's when that tribe, Levi, and the Levites began to serve God in a way, and they would eventually serve God at the temple and the tabernacle and the temple. And so they're given that privilege to serve God in that way, but they were still scattered. They didn't get an inheritance of a land of their own. They were scattered throughout all the other tribes. And you can see that back to this these words of their father here back in this, in Genesis 49. Then he comes to the fourth son, Judah. Anybody know what Judah means? You got it?
Praise.
Good. Good job, man. This guy's a scholar here. I'm always testing him. I want to see if I can find something Eric doesn't know, but he's sharp. Judah means praise. Listen to this. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. It's a play on words there as he shares that, but it is true. What his name means that he's going to be praised. He has a position among his brothers. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. So there seems to be some position of dominance here for him among his enemies, even among his brothers, but his brothers honor him for who he is and for the strength. But I think, again, when we look at this, we have to remember, it's not just the man, it's the tribe, but even especially in Judah, I think it goes all the way to Christ. Judah, your brother shall praise you, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's cub from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? He's described as a lion, just like Jesus is described as a lion. Spoiler, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Make sure you understand that. And he's described as the lion from the tribe of Judah. That's who Jesus is. And so these things seem especially fitting to him, but this is describing Judah and the tribe. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until the tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Simple explanation of that. From Judah will come kings and rulers. Kings and rulers will come. Now, there's a little bit more detail in here that's actually really neat as you look at it. Some of your Bibles probably say a different word there than tribute. They might say Shiloh, where Shiloh comes. Some of your Bibles might actually say what Shiloh means. So if you have the NIV, it says what Shiloh means. And what Shiloh means is to whom it belongs. To whom it belongs. And so he says, this is the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff. So the position of ruling shall not be taken away from that tribe until the one who it really belongs to comes. All right? That's why this is another reason why we're slowing down here, because this is a really neat verse as you look at it. And it's talking about Jesus there in that case. It's saying it's that position of ruling is not going to be taken until the one who it really belongs to comes. And that's Jesus. And the fact is, he's actually from that tribe also, but he takes his position in that. A neat verse that's a very similar kind of verse, Ezekiel. Anybody ready to go to Ezekiel? Some of you, your Bibles are just going to fall open to Ezekiel. Mine won't, because I have a new, because this is Ezekiel in the Sunday school. Mine won't, because I'm using this brand new Bible here. So it's not going to be there. But if you go to Ezekiel, right? So find your way there. It's in the Old Testament, kind of towards more towards the end, I would say. And we're Ezekiel 21. I should hear a lot of pages turning out here. Some of you are like, I got to use the app. I got my tablet here. Yeah, put on those sound effects. In this particular section here, when it's talking about punishment and judgment here, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low and bring low that which is exalted. A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it. This also shall not be until he comes, the one to whom the judgment belongs, and I will give it to him." And I think it's a similar kind of a verse in that, when basically you look at him saying that everything was going to be put off until the one, two things really belong, to the judgment really belongs, comes. So that ruler in talked about here that comes is Jesus. Until the tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Goes on with Judah and says, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Now, this gets into some of it where I don't completely understand all that. There are some things to understand, like the land of Judah is one that's really plentiful in producing grapes and producing wine. I don't, you know, the white teeth, exactly what that means. I think there are people that have thoughts on this. There could be a nice trivia question, you know, which one of the tribes of Judah would have the best teeth, you know, as you see here. But basically, I think it also kind of makes you think about, like, Christ, you know, shining in his radiance, you know, so much radiance there that you see it in the person's teeth. So there's probably more of a fulfillment in the tribe of Judah, but then an ultimate fulfillment in Christ as you see that. You also have the idea of washed his garments in wine. I think that also can make you think of the blood of Christ and in our garments being washed. So we have that, but that all comes out of Judah. So now this is where I would say, when you think about the blessing in terms of the greatest promise that comes out of Israel, the greatest promise and the greatest blessing comes through Judah, the tribe of Judah that we have here. And so keep that in mind as you read through, all right? So he continues and he talks about his sons as he goes. He says, Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his borders shall be at Sidon. Sidon is a kingdom in the north along the coast, and his borders are there. What's interesting about this is if you look on the map, you would probably think reading this that his border is going to be right on the sea. But it's not. It's actually between seas. You can see seas on both sides. And so the thought here is that more of this is what's saying is that the industry, the marine industry, is going to enrich them. And they're going to see seas on both sides. And it's a big part of who they are. Now the next one, Issachar, says, is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Now that doesn't sound very good, does it? So he's described as a donkey that like sees somewhere to rest and is like, oh, I'll just lay down there. And when he lays down there, somebody then makes a slave of him. And what this is saying is for them that they're going to be this kind of people. They're described as a little too content, a little too lazy. And they put themselves in a situation where they've constantly been in that situation where other kingdoms have come in and made forced labor of them. Now, Dan is the next one. It says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. Now, this is interesting because my wife and daughter and I, we were trying to figure out, I'm not going to give you the whole context in this because it's not worth, but somebody had accused somebody else of being a snake and we were trying to figure out what they meant by that. It was nobody related to any of us. It was just something that we saw. We were trying to figure out what that meant. But like in this case, when someone's called a viper, it means that they're just kind of hiding out, waiting to jump out at you and waiting to attack you. But it's very sneaky and it's very deceptive. And so this is the way that he's described and the way that the future is described for them. Now, Dan was actually, this is true, Dan was a very troubled tribe. Now, why were they troubled? Because they became the center of idolatry. The center of idolatry. And that's so much of the theme of the Old Testament was, you know, don't turn to idolatry. Don't turn to the worship of all the lands around you, but follow God wholeheartedly and truly. But they would take in the worship of the lands around them. And Dan was really central to that. The tribe of Dan really was. Now, is there any application to us today as we think about it today? Do we have a lot of idolatry around us? There's all kinds of idolatry around us, and we're called to be set apart and to not fall into the idolatry that's around us, not to fall into the ways of the world thinks around us and the wisdom of the world. But Dan was going to be a tribe that actually would incorporate that, and because of that, it's talked about here. The prophecy is given, and this is the interesting part. There's a comment like at the end of this in 18. He says, Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. So he's going to cause a lot of trouble for Israel. That tribe is going to cause a lot of trouble for Israel. And then he says, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. It's like he pauses there like in the midst of it and he just says, this is troubling to him. It's troubling him to think about what's going to happen, the people that come after him. But he says, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. And really, that's the position that we need to take, the position that we need to be in. If all the people around us, even if we're in his position and he's looking at his son and he's looking at the people that will come from them, that they don't follow the Lord, they're really troubled. He still waits and looks to God for salvation as the answer to things. And that's what we need to do. He says, raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. And this is something here where when you look at Gad, they had many times had foreign armies that they had to deal with. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Now, so in the land of Asher, they produce a lot of luxurious items and luxurious foods. That's true. That's actually what happened. And they had really good produce there. Now, the next one, I think, is another one I'll pause on just a little bit. Naphtali, it says, is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. That's a nice prophecy for them, right? Sounds good, right? I mean, some of you want to be a buck, right? You don't want to be a doe. You're like, you want to be a buck. But this is a good one. This is pleasant, okay? Now, this is kind of neat also when you think about it. Look at Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. You're probably going to recognize this. Couple of pretty long verses here. The title is this, For Unto Us a Child is Born. Sound familiar now? Put it in all the Christmas cards, you do all this all the time, right? But it says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. These two tribes are up on the north part of Israel, and they're near the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And he says this. He says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. And it's talking about Christ. So this is a prophecy about Christ coming. Let me just read the rest of that just for our edification. He says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They have rejoiced before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tampering warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Amen. You write it on the Christmas cards, you do that, but this is about Jesus, it's about the Messiah. But the cool thing about it, kind of going back to this prophecy in this land, when he's talking about this people, is these people and this tribe, actually, the land that they have is the land that Christ does a significant amount of his ministry up around the Sea of Galilee. And when the verse said there in Isaiah, it said the people that walked in darkness, there was actually a lot of darkness in that area up there. And a lot of dark things had infiltrated that area. And it was quite a spiritual battle when Jesus went there. And I think that must have something to do with also why there were so many demons and things that were there, like when Jesus went. But it said that in this place where there was this deep darkness, a light shines. And that light is Jesus. In the deepest darkness, Jesus shining. And that's in that land there. So that's one of the tribes, the other ones mentioned earlier. Then it gets to Joseph, and it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. And that means that he's a main branch. He's a very healthy main branch that produces other branches. Very healthy, very well fed because he's by a spring. It says his branches run over the wall. And so a lot of growth, a lot of goodness comes from Joseph. That's how he's described. It's really hard to come up with anything negative to say about Joseph before, you know, after he was about seven, after he was 17. When he was younger, you could say like, yeah, he's kind of he seems a little bit arrogant. He seems like he says things to his brothers that he shouldn't say, even though they were true. So that's even kind of questionable as you look at it. But he, I don't mean to put him in position as, he's just a man, right? He's just a man, but we see so much good in him. It describes him, the archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Pause there for just a moment as you think about that. So in this case, like when it's describing it, first it describes him as really like this healthy branch or of the tree that produces and grows over the wall, produces a lot of other branches, a lot of health. But when it describes what his life was like, he's like somebody where the archers are taking aim at him and they're trying to shoot him. They're firing many shots at him. Did this man have many shots fired at him? Like no one else before, right? His brothers sold him. First they threw him into a pit, they were going to kill him, and then they sold him as a slave to Egypt. And it was only by God's providence and God's plan that he was able to see his brothers and his families again and forgive them. But even in that, he had a woman that falsely accused him of rape. And he had to go to the prison for that. He was in prison for that. He faced that. He had people that forgot him when they promised that they would remember him. They forgot him. But when all that was going on, when people were taking their shots at him, who was with him? God. Who made him strong? God. He's described as the mighty one of Jacob was with him. He's described himself as an archer. And it's described that it was the hand of God that made him strong. So you could think about him pulling back that bow, but God's hand being on it with him. And it was God that allowed him to do that. And it was God that got him through all his troubles. He says, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouch beneath, blessings of the breast and the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. One of the things that I wondered about is, did Jacob completely know and understand what his other sons did to Joseph? It seems from this he might have an idea of it in this description, but it doesn't seem to be mentioned in the blessing, so that's kind of another way I think about it. You would think that would be a pretty significant part of what he says, so I don't actually know, and if there's like a verse or something that makes it clear, let me know about that, but it was just something I was thinking about on this. But a big part of that was his brothers acting against him in jealousy of what they did. But God got him through it, and God blessed him, and God continued to bless him, and God continued to use him. I think Joseph's really, the stories of Joseph, the life of Joseph is very inspiring to us to walk with the Lord. I don't know how you can not read that and be inspired to at least want to do the right thing that honors God. Amen? And you look at how Joseph conducted himself. We actually should look at Joseph's life, and we'll get into this more next time, but we should really be inspired to forgive, inspired also to receive comfort in knowing that God has a plan, and it's going to be okay, and we can trust God with the biggest hurts in our lives. We can give them to God, and we can trust him with them. Joseph's very inspiring in that. And then lastly, the last brother here is Benjamin. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. And again, what exactly that means, one possibility here is one of the things that Benjamin was known for is being a fierce tribe of warriors and having a lot of really good fighting men. In fact, in men's Bible study yesterday, we actually just talked about the tribe of Benjamin. And in this case, their fierceness got them in trouble. At the end of the book of Judges, there was one particular city in the land of Benjamin who had done a terrible thing. And the rest of Israel was coming to execute judgment on them. And the tribe of Benjamin said, nope, those are our brothers. We're not going to let you come in here and get them. It sounds like a noble thing, but it's not, because what the brothers had done was very terrible. And so Benjamin mustered up some 27,600 men to fight against the other Israelites who had mustered up 400,000 men. And so what would you think if you were on the side of, which side would you want to be on, first of all? Just not having to do with anything that happened, but would you want to be on the side with 400,000, or would you want to be on the side with 27,000? Well, by way of nature, we would say 400,000. By common sense, and I think probably that those people that were there, the rest of the Israelites, probably put a lot of confidence in that number. What happened when the 400,000, they couldn't all go at once, but when they went to attack Benjamin, they got defeated by Benjamin. And then they drew up their lines again, and they went back, and they got defeated again. Then they went back, and they cried. Believe me, it says this in the Bible. They cried and they wept to God and they said, why is this happening? And they went back again because God told them to go again, and they got beat again. And they were losing thousands of people as they went and they attacked the tribe of Benjamin. It was a civil war that was happening. So what did they do then? They went back and they cried again. And God said, this time go, and I'm going to give you the victory. And he gave them the victory. But I bring that up, it's just very interesting that we were reading that in Bible study. That tribe was fierce with many warriors in it. And what was our takeaway from that in men's Bible study? A couple takeaways we had. Sometimes we put confidence in things like numbers. And God, by his grace, shows us you can't be confident in things like numbers. Another takeaway that we had from that was that God will call you to do something sometimes, and it's not always easy. And there are going to be a lot of things that are going to make you want to give up and stop. And you got to keep coming back to the Lord and make sure that you're not quitting and making sure that you're not going the wrong direction, but you're coming back to the Lord, looking to the Lord for help. And if God calls you to do it, he's going to get you through it, even though it's hard. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity just to look closely at this blessing of Jacob. And there's still so much more that we could glean from this, Lord. I pray, though, as we hear these things, Lord, that we should desire to live a life that's honoring and pleasing to you, Lord, that we can take the opportunity to repent from things like lust and anger that have a big impact on our lives and those around us, Lord, that also that we would have real confidence and trust and faith in your promises that you make to us, Lord, and look ahead to them. And I pray also, Lord, for each and every one of us here, that we would have something good to leave behind to our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our family, the different people that we encounter. And I don't mean earthly wealth or anything like that, Lord. What I mean is a spiritual blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would shape us so that we would be able to share that with others, Lord. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.